And we got a lot planned for the service, and God's doing great things in and through the ministry here. And we're so thankful for his continued working in our midst. We're going to be continuing our series, More Than Us, this week. Because God has created us for more than just living individually. In so many aspects of life, God has created us for more. Life living in Christ is about more than just us. And last week, as we began this series, we learned from Acts chapter 2 about the foundation of the New Testament church, the fellowship they shared, and the focus that they had on their Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the time we arrive in Acts chapter 8, we see that the church has experienced incredible growth, but also intense opposition. By chapter 8, there's persecution has come in and forced many of the disciples to scatter and to leave Jerusalem. Specifically, there was a man named Philip, one of the first deacons in the first century church. I mean, he began preaching in Samaria, and God was doing a great work through him. Many were being saved. But in the midst of the success that Philip was experiencing, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see that God had another, more important plan for the life of Philip. And we're going to begin reading in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot as he read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." God uses willing believers to accomplish purposes bigger than themselves. And as I thought about this principle, I also thought about my preferences and my own comfortability in my life. How many of you would say you consider yourself to be a bit of a morning person? You enjoy waking up early, getting an early start on the day? Okay, a couple of people. How many of you would consider yourself night owls? You enjoy staying up, okay, a few of us as well, right? Some of us just enjoy waking up early, getting that day started, and some of us enjoy staying up after everyone else has gone to sleep and doing what we need to do. But how many of you, your favorite moment of every day is the moment you get home from work? The day you finally leave work and you get home, you're able to drop all your stuff, all your luggage, all your bags, and you just sit down and you're able to sit on the couch, grab a blanket, enjoy time with family, watch a show. How many of you would say, that's my favorite time? That's my favorite part of the day. Right? Why? Because we love being able to be home, being in a space that we're comfortable. And let me tell you, once I sit down, I get that blanket, I'm watching a show for the night. If my wife, Mallory, she comes over and she's like, hey, do you want to go out and do this? Most times my answer is going to be, not really. I don't really want to get up. I don't really want to leave the house again. Why? Because once I'm in that comfy zone, I enjoy staying in that comfy zone. Because I enjoy being comfortable, and comfortability is a powerful thing, and it's something that all of us enjoy. All of us enjoy being comfortable. But God often calls believers out of comfortable places and into meaningful assignments. God calls us out of our comfort zones that we would accomplish greater things for the cause of Christ. And the question this morning is not, is God still calling people? The question is, how willing are we to follow God's mission, even if it's outside of our own comfort? If God asks us to do something this week that's out of our comfort zone, will we still obey him and his command? Because in Philip's response to God's leading, we discover three marks of a believer that is surrendered to God's mission. And the first mark we see is a mark that he is willing to go. Our first point this morning, willing to go. Because verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip." Lord, notice it is the Lord that is initiating this contact. Philip was not seeking the Lord. Philip was enjoying great success in the ministry he was having in Samaria. But it's God that comes knocking. It's God that initiates the conversation. And the angel of the Lord speaks with him and is getting ready to give him a command. And there's many moments in the life of a believer that we'll be going through our life, we'll be comfortable, we'll be in a good spot, but God knocks and God leads and God initiates a new direction. And we're going to have the choice of whether we will follow God's command or if we will follow our own comfort. But look at the command that the angel of the Lord gives next in verse 26, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." The angel gives Philip immediate action. He tells him, listen, here's what you need to do. Go now. But notice what he doesn't give him. He doesn't give him a specific location or a task. He doesn't tell him what he's going to be doing down in that desert. He simply says, hey, go south. Get on this road and follow it and go south. Just get heading in this direction. And God can often do the same for us at times, can't he? Where he leads us in a direction, we feel the Spirit's leading to do something, to go in a new direction, but we don't know exactly what that looks like yet. David put it this way in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God leads us most of the times through his word, step by step. Just enough light as if we were walking a path, we could see the next step in front of us, but we can't see the end of the path. God's word is a lantern, a light unto our feet. It's not floodlights that show us the whole path 5 years from now, as disappointing as that is to some, I'm sure. God leads us step by step, but we need faith and trust for what God will do tomorrow. The scripture tells us that God will never change, that God cannot lie, but it takes our faith trusting him for tomorrow as he guides us today. And Philip is told to go into this desert wilderness, roughly a 90-mile journey. From what we know, he made this journey by himself and on foot. How many of you would enjoy that journey? To walk 90 miles through desert wilderness. I wouldn't enjoy that journey. And the Bible tells us that Philip was experiencing amazing works of God back in Samaria. Crowds were hearing the Gospels, miracles were happening, and many were coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But God says, leave this place. I'm sure Philip did not want to leave that location. And quite frankly, that request may not have made much sense to Philip. If it was me, I would be saying, God, why are you asking me to leave when you're doing all these great things right here? Lord, I see the way you're working. I see the things that you're doing. Why do you want me to leave? Why are you going to move me from this place? But God had a plan that was beyond Philip's understanding. And God has a plan for each of our lives, even if we cannot comprehend or understand it in the moment. Notice what Jeremiah writes in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God says there is an expected end. There is a plan for your life. And you can trust me that it's not thoughts of evil, but it's thoughts of peace. Romans chapter 8 tells us that every believer is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And sometimes that process is not always fun, but we can trust that God thinks thoughts of peace towards us, and they're not thoughts of evil. And Philip had to trust God, even in circumstances that didn't make sense to him. Are we willing to obey God even when we don't fully understand where he is leading us? When there's a decision to be made, when there's a fork in the road, and our flesh, what people around us are telling us is, hey, we should go left. But if God is leading, if the Holy Spirit is telling us, go right, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to listen to the Spirit's prompting above our own logic? Because notice with me, as God's plan continues to unfold in the following verse, in verse 27, "And he arose and went." Philip immediately obeys the Lord's command, and he goes down to the wilderness, and it's not until he's journeyed 90-some miles until God reveals the next step. Notice what the scripture says in verse 27, "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Philip's path is about to cross with an Ethiopian eunuch, an Ethiopian servant, that is 1,500 miles from home. 1,500 miles from where he lives on a daily basis, he's traveled to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worshiping in the temple. And despite the predominant culture and religion of Ethiopia being contrary to that of the Jewish religion, we see that he is spiritually searching. He is looking for truth. He wants to know truth. This man was committed to seeking out the truth. He obviously had an interest in spiritual things. And there are still people that are searching this morning. In a group this size, I believe there are people searching for truth in this very auditorium. We're searching for truth. We're asking, what is true? What is real? And sometimes we're looking for answers that the world itself does not offer. Questions like, is there really any purpose to this life? Is there more to life than this? What am I missing? You've heard many questions like it, and many questions that I, even if I listed them all, I would not be able to get through this Sunday morning. But people are searching. They're asking questions that the world does not answer, but the Scripture does. But how will they hear the answers of Scripture unless someone is willing to go? Are we willing to go like Philip went and found this Ethiopian eunuch? An Ethiopian eunuch, an Ethiopian servant that was 1,500 miles from home, and Philip had to travel 900 miles. Are we willing to go if that is where God leads? Because sometimes the greatest obstacle to God using us as individuals and as a church is not rebellion, but it's our own personal comfort. It's not saying, God, no, I will not. It's saying, God, I'm really happy with where I'm at right now. Because we see Philip was willing to follow God's direction, but now Philip would need to engage the person that God placed right in front of him. Leads us to our second point this morning, willing to listen. We must be willing to go, but then we must be willing to listen. Verse 28 says, "This eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Esaias the prophet. As the Ethiopian eunuch was returning home from his worship trip that he took to Jerusalem, the religious experience that he was seeking, he's going home now. That religious experience is in the rearview mirror, but notice he's still reading the prophet Isaiah. He's still searching for truth. He's still searching for what the truth is, what the Scripture says. But the religious moment was over. That time of worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem, that was over. But he still had questions. And verse 29, the Bible says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip." In this moment, the Holy Spirit reveals the next step to Philip. He said, "Philip, okay, now that you've traveled, now that you've come to this place, here's the next thing I want you to do." And the revelation of God's truth oftentimes is one step at a time, one day at a time, one decision at a time. But think about this. If Philip did not obey the Lord's first command, where would he be? If the Lord told Philip, hey, you need to travel 900 miles, you need to go south, but he doesn't tell him for what purpose, and Philip looks around and he says, people are getting saved, people are knowing Jesus Christ is their personal Savior, I'm not going. What state would this Ethiopian eunuch be in? Disobedience in the Christian life doesn't just impact us. It impacts those that God has for us to influence. If we don't listen to what the scriptures say and we're not walking with God, it doesn't just impact us or our families. It impacts everyone around us that God wants us to be a witness to, that God wants us to be an example to. And that's why it's so important to live an obedient life before God. Because who has he placed in your life that he wants you to influence? What coworkers in the office, what people in your home are you supposed to be influencing that God has put in your life? Let me ask another question this morning. Who has influenced you the most for Christ in your life? As you look back on your life, who is it in your life that has influenced you the most for Christ? Maybe they were the person that led you to Christ. Maybe they were the person that baptized you. Maybe they were the person that discipled you. But who's that person in your life that influenced you the most for Christ? And then ask yourself this question: where would you be without that person? Where would you be without that person coming alongside you and influencing you for good? And will you be that same influence for someone else? Will you be that same influence that is pushing someone towards Christ, that is showing them the way as you obediently follow the Savior? Because notice what the Holy Spirit tells Philip to do next. He says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip is directed to get into this chariot, and I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I read this as the most intimidating moment in the whole thing. Because I'm walking in the middle of the desert, and there's this servant, but he's also a government official, which he most definitely has other servants with him. He's not traveling by himself in a chariot. I know that there's people with him. And now Philip is walking up to a group of men in the desert in a chariot, and he's just walking up in the middle of the desert. I don't know about you, but if I'm those servants, if I'm in that chariot, I'm thinking to myself, this guy looks a little sketchy, right? And anyone else thinking that? Hey, this guy's walking up to me in the middle of the desert. This seems a little sketchy. But as Philip approaches, God is giving him the boldness. Because there's a big difference between introducing yourself to someone one-on-one, right? I can walk up to someone, introduce myself. Hey, my name's Noah. What's your name? That's pretty easy for me. You know what's not easy for me? Walking up to a group of four or five people and introducing myself. Have any of you ever been trying to walk into a circle of people talking, and you're just kind of, oh, no, they're still talking, they're mid-conversation. And you want to step into the conversation, but it's more intimidating when it's a group of people, and I feel that's what Philip is experiencing in this moment. It took courage and boldness for Philip to continue to obey the Lord, and it takes courage and boldness for us to obey God this morning. The first century church realized this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Listen to their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The first century church, after they were threatened over the name of Jesus Christ, they pray to God and ask, Lord, we need boldness that we would speak up for your name. They realized their need for God's grace and his boldness. And they prayed for it. They asked God for it. But how often do we pray and ask God for boldness to share the gospel? Are we praying every morning, Lord, give me someone to be a witness to today? We need the Lord's boldness. Witnessing does not come naturally to us. It's outside of all of our comfort zones. I can say that positively. Every single person here this morning, it is outside of our comfort zone to walk up to someone and to witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be praying daily that God would give us the boldness and God would give us the opportunity to do so. Because remember that sharing the gospel is the mission of the church. It's part of the Great Commission, leading others to Jesus Christ. And it's about more than us and our personal comfort. But notice what Philip does next. And Philip ran thither to him. Philip, again, does not hesitate, rather runs to the opportunity that the Lord has set before him. And the scripture continues, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch exactly where he is and says, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what that book is saying that you're reading, what the scriptures are saying? Many times, an effective gospel presentation is one that meets the listener where they are. An effective gospel presentation will meet the listener where they are, but also it will many times begin with a question. If you're looking to witness to someone about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, it starts with meeting them where they are, but also asking a question. And you may say, well, Noah, there aren't many people in my office reading the Bible during their lunch break, okay? I get that. I'm sure there's not many people in your, many coworkers, many family, just reading the prophet Isaiah in the middle of the day. But people are still revealing where they are spiritually every day with the things they say and the things they do. Have you ever heard someone say something along the lines of, everything feels chaotic right now? Or, I just feel burnt out. I can't take anymore. I'm just done. Or, I've been feeling really anxious lately about this deadline or about this project. People say these things all the time around us. But are we paying enough attention to recognize when someone around us is searching? When someone around us has a need, are we aware enough of them to speak up for Jesus Christ in that moment? Because in those moments, we as believers have the ability to meet them where they are. They're hurting. They're looking for an answer. Will we come alongside and share the greatest hope that the world has ever known? Or maybe it even starts with asking a question like Philip did. Saying, do you have anything that really gives you peace through moments like this? Or saying, you know, this is what really helped me when I felt that way. And his name is Jesus. And here's what he's done in my life. And telling our personal story. Because notice the response of this eunuch when Philip asked that simple question. Notice what the eunuch says next in verse 31. And he said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The eunuch responds honestly and humbly in this moment and says, yeah, no. Yeah, how could I? I have no idea what it is saying. I need someone to tell me. But remember, if Philip does not ask this question, the eunuch never has a chance to respond this way. It all starts with Philip's question. But the eunuch also invites Philip to come and sit with him and to continue this conversation during his journey. In verse 32, the Bible says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The setting of scripture that's being read here is Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 7 through 8. And this scripture is proclaiming that Jesus died willingly for the sins of the world. They mocked him. They plucked out his beard. They placed the crown of thorns upon his head. And yet he said nothing. He did not revile them. He did not give them any rebuttal. Jesus Christ was humiliated and he went through it willingly. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He did it because there is sin that separates each of us from our Creator. We've all fallen short. We've all told a lie before or broken the law of God. And the scripture says that if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken them all. You've fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is Jesus Christ came willingly and died for our sins, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, this is what it's proclaiming, the story of Jesus Christ, even though it was written hundreds of years before Christ's crucifixion. And verse 34 continues, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou? Or of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? The eunuch at this point stops the reading because he's reached a point of total confusion. Have any of you ever felt that way reading the Bible? I know I have. You're reading it, all of a sudden you reach a point of total confusion. You're like, wait, rewind, let's go back. I identify with the Ethiopian eunuch because I remember the very first time I began reading the scriptures. I first read the book of John, and I was like, this is awesome. I love this. I just want to keep reading. And then I went to the book of Romans. I was like, this is awesome. I just can't stop reading. And then I went to Proverbs, and it really slowed down a lot for me. And I was like, wait, what is he saying here? Like, who is even writing this book? I couldn't piece it together. I'm like, is it David? Is it Solomon? Is it God? And I'm asking my pastor in Ohio, who is writing this thing? And he took the time to sit down with me and explain who had authored the book, and it was a help to me. But I completely understand how the Ethiopian eunuch feels in this moment. Say, whoa, who is he talking about? What is he saying? And notice up until this point, Philip has barely said a word. All he's done is ask a simple question. He's been letting the Lord's Spirit do the work as he simply listened to the Ethiopian eunuch. But are we willing to be led of the Spirit and just open that conversation and hear where somebody's at? Are we willing to take a break from our busy schedule and all we have to do to just open up a conversation and hear what someone is dealing with, the things they're going through, that we might have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them? Notice what Paul says about our interactions with unbelievers in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." He says, walk wisely, redeem the time. Jesus is coming again someday. No person, no man knows when that day will be. But are we redeeming the time with those in our lives and using it for God's purposes? Again, it's more than us. Are we redeeming the time for God's purposes? And he says, to speak in grace is to be seasoned with salt. It's not about shouting our beliefs the loudest or the fastest so everyone can hear. It's about showing the love of Christ and coming alongside people that are hurting and looking for a better way. Being willing to take a step back to listen and to understand. But Philip doesn't end the conversation after just listening to the Ethiopian eunuch. Listening opened the door for the conversation, but it was the truth of the gospel that changed the life of this eunuch forever. Which brings us to our final point this morning, willing to speak. Willing to speak. We must be willing to go, willing to listen, and willing to speak. Verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." After Philip had listened, observed, and heard the Ethiopian eunuch's question, then Philip speaks. But notice what Philip says. He begins exactly where the eunuch was reading from, and he proclaims the name of Jesus Christ through where this eunuch was reading from. And verse 36 continues, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" As they continue to travel together, and Philip has shared the gospel, he's told this Ethiopian eunuch about the name of Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. They come by a body of water, and the eunuch says, "Is there anything stopping me from being baptized right now? Is there anything stopping me from identifying with Jesus Christ right now?" And I don't know if it'll hit all of you the same way that it hit me, but as I'm reading this passage, they're in a desert place, right? They're in a desert, and all of a sudden a body of water appears as they're traveling. Talk about God timing, right? I mean, you're going through desert, an arid and barren place. Usually deserts aren't known for their water. And all of a sudden, he provides a body of water at the perfect moment in which the Ethiopian eunuch is willing to say, does anything hinder me from identifying with Christ, from being baptized? God knows exactly the timing that is needed and what is needed. It may feel impossible to you to witness to those around you, to tell them about God, but God will make a way. If he can put a body of water in the desert, he can work in the hearts of anyone in our lives. It's not about us. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. When we witness to someone, it's not about how well we can speak. It's not about all the biblical terms we know, the doctrines we know. Paul says here, listen, it wasn't about what Apollos was doing. It wasn't about what I was doing, because God was the one that was doing the work. As believers, our best ability is availability to God. God is not looking for those elegant of speech, extroverted, or those that have all the right words. God is looking for someone that is willing to speak. If God opened a door for a gospel conversation this week, would we be willing to speak? This week, God opens a door in the office, at home, to share the gospel with someone you know. Will we be willing to speak as God leads? Because very rarely do we hesitate to talk about what matters most to us. If you see me after the service, the chances are, you know what I'll be talking about? If it's not church things, it's not spiritual things, I will be talking about sports, okay? It's who I am. I talk about sports a lot, probably too much, I apologize. But I talk about sports all the time. Why? Because I enjoy watching sports. I know other people that enjoy watching sports, and so it's what we talk about. But how much more has Jesus Christ done for me than any sports team has ever done? And how much more willing should we as believers be willing to share Jesus Christ over anything else in this life that we often talk about? In verse 37, notice what Philip says. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Philip says to the eunuch that the only prerequisite for baptism, the only thing that needs to come before baptism is what? Genuine faith. The biblical pattern is accepting Christ as your personal Savior and then identifying with him in baptism after salvation. Earlier in the same chapter, we see this precedent in Scripture in Acts 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. These people came and heard the gospel. They accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and then they were baptized. Baptism is the first step of obedience to God. In all the scriptures, we see people saved and immediately baptized. To be quite frank, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and there's this long period of time of no baptism, it's unbiblical. And by that, I mean we do not see it in the Bible. That's what I mean by unbiblical. We don't see in the scriptures a long set of time between someone accepting Christ as their personal Savior and being baptized. And that's why we call it the first step of obedience in the Christian life. Every person that is saved is called to also identify with him in believers' baptism. And verse 37 continues. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch affirms his faith in Jesus. Not only did he believe that Jesus was someone that existed, but he believed him to be the Christ, the Son of God. He proclaims that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the suffering servant, the Son of God. Jesus is not just some teacher, some prophet, or another great man for the history books. Jesus is the Christ. And although the eunuch was spiritually curious, we see him searching at the beginning of this passage, although the Ethiopian eunuch was spiritually curious and he was searching and he was reading the scriptures, none of that could save him. Only genuine faith in Jesus Christ could. And now he wanted to follow the Lord and identifying with him in baptism. And God used Philip in a powerful way that changed the life of this man for eternity. And all this makes us ask ourselves the question again this morning. How willing are we to follow God's mission over our comfort? If Philip stayed in his comfort zone back in Samaria, this Ethiopian eunuch would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, would have never had the opportunity for someone to explain the scriptures to him if Philip was not willing. But because Philip was willing to go and leave a place in which he was experiencing success, to leave his comfort, and he was willing to listen and to take a moment and understand where this Ethiopian eunuch was at, although he was spiritually seeking, he was spiritually lost. He was willing to go, willing to listen, and he was willing to speak, to proclaim Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is our proclamation this morning, that Jesus Christ is the way. And there is a community all around us, and many of them have not heard that truth. But are we willing to go, to listen, to speak? Because this life shall soon be past, and only what is done for Christ shall last. God used Philip for something bigger than Philip could ever imagine. And God uses willing believers to accomplish purposes bigger than themselves. It's more than us. It's bigger than us. Because God's plan is reaching the world. It's more than us. It's bigger than us as individuals. But praise God, he chooses to use us in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So this week, as we leave, as we go to the workplace, as we go home, may we remember that God is still using willing believers. And if we're willing to go, to listen, to boldly speak for the name of Christ, I know, according to the scriptures, lives around us will be changed if we'll be obedient and following and going. And may we pray this week that we would speak boldly the hope of Jesus Christ as he opens the door. If you would stand with me as we bow our heads, I have just a couple of questions this morning for invitation. Lord, we thank you for this time, Father. We thank you for the time to be able to study your word, and Lord, all that you're doing through this ministry, Lord, through your church. And Lord, I pray you would be with this time of invitation. Maybe you are here this morning, and like the eunuch in the story, you are spiritually searching. You do have questions. You're looking for answers. Can I proclaim to you this morning that the answer is only found in Jesus Christ? The Bible promises us, it tells us that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you can know you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, I don't know that I would spend an eternity in heaven? I'm not sure that I'll spend an eternity in heaven. If that's you, you would say, I don't know, but I'd like to know. If that's you this morning, would you slip up your hand right now? No one's looking around. Everyone's heads are bowed. Thank you. Put your hand down. If there's anyone here this morning that's accepted Christ as their personal Savior. But as we read through this passage, and we see how willing Philip was to go, to listen, and to speak, my question this morning is, would you commit to praying each morning this week for boldness from the Lord? That when God opens a door, that you would be willing to speak up for the name of Jesus Christ. How many here this morning would say, I commit to praying and asking the Lord for boldness this week to share the gospel? How many of you would raise your hand and say, I commit to praying this week. Lord, help me to share the gospel to those around me. Hands all around the room. You may put your hands down. This is our time of invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, There are people here in the front that can show you from the scriptures what I'm saying. I'm not making up on the spot. It's the Bible that says it. They would love to show you from the scriptures how you can know you have an eternity in heaven. And if you're here this morning, you'd like to commit to the Lord that you want to pray, it can begin by praying right at this altar, saying, Lord, give me boldness. This is our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to gather, to be in your midst. Lord, help us to apply your word to our lives in these moments. Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.